This past week, we started a new series. It's a very quick series. The series is entitled Life in Six Words. Life in Six Words. You see it back here, and the six words are listed right there below it. God, our sins, paying everyone life. The intentionality of this series is two things. It's one for, if you're not familiar with the gospel message, it's to show you and to help teach you the gospel message. But then also, if you have accepted and understand the gospel message and it's a part of your life, it's to empower you and to equip you to share that gospel message with those around you. So when we break those words down, they actually spell out gospel. Would you say these with me together? God created us to be with Him. Our sins separated us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So the goal is to remember these so that when people ask you, you know, what is it that's different about you? And you can say, well, let me just share with you the gospel. And you can share this G-O-S-P-E-L. Are you familiar with the term mutiny? You ever heard that term mutiny? I'm sure probably most of us have. By definition, mutiny as a noun is an open rebellion against proper authorities. When it's used as a verb, it means to refuse to obey the orders of a person in authority. Well, the most famous naval mutiny that has ever taken place, and you're probably already here with me, would be the mutiny on the Bounty. April 28th and 29th, in 1789, Lieutenant Bligh was overthrown by 18 men who mutinied against him, including his first officer, Fletcher Christian. And it was all because they didn't want to leave the island of Tahiti and go back to England. I mean, really, come on. Who wouldn't want to go back to England after spending all that time in Tahiti? So I want you to turn to a passage of scripture with me this morning. We're going to start in Genesis. Because this morning we're going to talk about our sins. Our sins. And in order to understand sin and understand the ramifications of sin, we have to start with the origination of sin, and that's in Genesis. So Genesis, in fact, it's page 4 in your pew Bible if you're using the pew Bible in front of you. And again, let me just reiterate this to you. If you need a Bible or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, grab that pew Bible and take it with you. It's a gift from us to you. We want to see God's word go out into the area, and so those pew Bibles are gifts. And if you don't believe me, just look at the inside cover. It tells you right there, this is a gift. Please make sure you take it if you need it. So in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read together starting at verse 16. And we need to understand first the one rule that God gave to Adam. There is one rule that God gave to Adam. In verse 16, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Okay, so it says, fill in the gap with me. If you what its fruit?
Eat.
Let's remember that. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So now at this point in the story, humanity has now become a 2-year-old. It's true. God said you can eat of every tree except for this one. And now all of a sudden, Adam, representing humanity, becomes a 2-year-old. Oh, wait a minute. You told me I can't do something? Right? So maybe we picture Adam kind of walking around the tree, you know? Maybe he walked up to it and he was like, you know, maybe I'll just touch the tree. Huh? What's that like? I could touch it. I didn't die. Right? Maybe he even went up and he pulled a piece of fruit off. Right? I know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, this sounds borderline like sacrilegious. No, it's not. Because remember, what was the rule? You can't what? Eat. You can't eat from the tree. Didn't say you can't touch it. Didn't say you couldn't pull a piece of fruit off and carry it around in your pocket for a week, right? It didn't say any of that. And we don't know how Adam treated the tree. We're going to find out later how he communicated about the tree. But here's the thing that's interesting when we talk about that eating of the fruit is, that's the sin, right? So now here's something that's really interesting. Maybe nothing that you're doing right now is sinning. But be careful that you're not flirting with it either. Because if Adam was kind of walking up to the tree and he's like touching it, you know, he's like, oh, you didn't say I couldn't touch it. That act might not be sinful, but guess what? He's flirting with sin. If he was to carry that piece of fruit around in his pocket, guess what? He's flirting with sin. It might not be sinful in itself. I think there's something for us to learn there, folks. I think we have to realize that though what we're doing right now might not be sin, it also might be flirting with sin. And that's a dangerous, dangerous game to play. As we'll see later, God made woman, and they were joined together. And then as temptation often does, the serpent enters the story. Go over to Genesis 3 with me now. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "One day the serpent asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" The whole intention of the serpent is to create confusion and to create doubt. The whole intention of the serpent is to create confusion and to create doubt. And so when we look at that, did he really say you must not eat from the fruit from any tree in the garden? Notice that the serpent's question is not a yes-no answer. It's open-ended. It's not yes-no. Because if she said, well, yes, then he would say, but wait, I thought he said you could, but not this one. And if she said no, then it's all of a sudden, you know, he would say, but wait a minute. You know, remember what he said. So the serpent is very, very crafty. It's not yes, no. And here's the other thing to recognize about the serpent. It's Satan in disguise. Because I'm sure that if Satan was to just walk up to Adam and Eve, they would go, whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing here? Like, who are you? Because up to this point, our only contact has been with animals and God. So I'm sure they would have been like, whoa, but all of a sudden this disguised Satan comes into the garden. Because isn't that what temptation does to us? Temptation doesn't just show up all of a sudden. Because if temptation just all of a sudden showed up, we would be like, whoa, I'm being tempted here. I need to back up. But instead, it comes in disguise. Instead, it comes to us by way of other things that it doesn't necessarily look like it could be harmful. But guess what? The message is. So verse 2, it says, "Of course we may eat." This is Eve's response. "Of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. So far, so good. God said," now she's speaking for God, "you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Hold up. Did anybody else just see what I saw? Did anybody else just see that? Again, what's the one rule that God gave to Adam? Don't what? Eat. Now all of a sudden, Eve is adding another one in here. It's because, well, God said that you can't eat it and don't even touch it. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where does she get this information? Now, there's a lot of speculation here. Don't worry, I'm not going to say exactly where. The speculation is that, well, God gave that rule to one person, and his name was Adam. And we don't know if God showed up and said to Eve, okay, Eve, here's the rules. But I would think that Eve would have maybe, you know, have heard God. If God would have said, hey, don't eat from the tree, just like he said to Adam, she probably wouldn't have added or touch it. So my point is, in making that understanding, when you're sharing the gospel with someone else, you need to be careful with all the information. You see, because if we start adding additional things to the gospel, it could be just like explaining to Eve, you know, God said, you can't eat it and don't touch it. Because that's not what God said. So we need to be careful with the information that we have when we're sharing the gospel with someone else. Go down to verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. And after realizing that the fruit didn't kill her, he ate it too. Now I added that part. Because you know that he knows and she knows that if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. So I'm sure that after she ate it, Adam's going, well, she didn't die. You know what I mean? She was like the taste tester, if you will. She didn't die. Yeah, go ahead, hand some over to me. So he eats the fruit. And at that very moment, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Folks, I need you to hear me when we're talking about sin. Sin is never void of guilt and shame. It's never void of guilt and shame. In fact, in the moment, sin might feel incredibly pleasurable, but there will be sin, there will be shame, and there will be guilt associated with it after. It's always associated with guilt and shame. Like the first officer, Christian, and the 18 men who mutinied against Lieutenant Bly, Adam and Eve openly rebelled against the proper authority. And just like the men of the bounty had the ability to mutiny long before they actually did. That's the thing that we have to remember here, is that the men of the bounty, they could have mutinied long before they actually chose to mutiny. And so too, Adam and Eve could have fallen into the temptation of sin long before they actually did. Because the truth was, they always had the ability to sin. They always had the ability to sin. But they were so dependent upon God in the moments leading up to that serpent coming into the story that they didn't even realize that they had that ability, because their relationship with God was pure and because they realized that they were in communion with God. You see, they always had the ability to sin. It was never taken away from them. But they were always making a choice not to. So just like the men, or just like when we look at the story of mutiny, Adam and Eve, they brought in a mutiny on God. And you have to know that God didn't eat the fruit. God didn't eat the fruit. Adam and Eve did. God didn't force Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. They chose to eat the fruit all on their own. They were not forced. And like we talked about it last week, the reason why God put the tree in the garden was because he wanted to know that they were authentically choosing him, not based on all the things that he had given them, but based on their heart's desire to be in communion with him. They made the choice. And we know why. The reason why they chose is because they wanted the same knowledge as God. See, the temptation came in, and the tempter basically said, you know, well, you're going to have the same knowledge of God if you eat this. And so that's where they got to that point, when they realized that they were going to have the same knowledge. See, God never decided for them. And again, we covered this last week. The opportunity for us is to realize that God created us for relationship. The whole intention was for relationship. He could have spoken humanity into existence. Just like he spoke everything else into existence, he could have spoken humanity to existence, but that's not what he did. He didn't speak humanity to existence. He got down in the muck. He got down in the mud. He breathed life into the ground, and Adam was created. We are the only beings in this world that have God's breath in them. Nothing else has God's breath in them, because he spoke everything else into existence, but he breathes life into humanity. That's important. That's important. And we need to understand that it's our sins that separate us from God. Our sins created the separation. We need to understand the bomb that Adam dropped in the garden and the reverberation that's still being felt even right now. Romans 5:12 says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Now, I know you're probably thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't sound very fair. That doesn't sound fair that we're suffering because of Adam's decision, you know? Like, why is that fair? Well, just like our president, is our nation's political representative. You may or may not have voted for him, but his decisions have national consequences. And like it or not, if our president declares war, guess what? We as a nation are at war. Like it or not. Him as our political representative and his decisions have ramifications across all of us. And it's the same thing with Adam. Adam was mankind's spiritual representative. So when Adam declared war on God, guess what? All of humanity declared war on God. So because of Adam's sin, we're all born with the desire for evil. We're not born with the desire for God. And if you don't believe me, just hang out with a two-year-old, right? You never teach a two-year-old to say no. That's not a part of your lesson and planning and training as parents. You don't teach them to say no, but all of a sudden you know that one day when all of a sudden they go, no. And you're like, get behind me, Satan. But think about it. When we're born, we are not born with a desire for God. We are born with a desire for evil. So our sins separate us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. You know what? Let's read this next one together. Romans 3:23. Let's read this together. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, Romans 3:23, we're going to come back to, but Romans 6:23 also says, for the wages of sin is death. Let me just tell you, folks, the only thing that sin pays you is death. That's the only thing it pays you. The only commodity of sin is death. That's it. We've talked about what sin does, but let's make it a little bit more personal and let's answer the question, what is sin? What exactly is sin? Well, John Wesley would define sin as a willful transgression of a known law of God. Basically, putting it simpler, in a simple fashion, sin is doing something even when you know it's wrong. Sin is doing something even when you know it's wrong. Now, and this perspective isn't just a man's perspective. This is actually supported by Scripture. Just look at James 4:17. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So this helps us to understand that sin isn't just communal in the sense of, well, if I do this or if I don't do this. Sin, in our understanding, needs to become more personal to realize that if there's something that we know we should do and we don't do it, we then are sinning in that moment. Oh man, the road before us just got a little harder, didn't it? Yeah, it did. Because then we begin to start realizing in our humanity, we are sinful, fallen creatures. Dr. Charles Ryrie has compiled all the words that have defined sin in the Scripture. I wanted to throw up here, there's eight words in the Hebrew for sin. So this is just an example of the word study that he did covering and talking about sin. Those are the eight words in Hebrew that represent sin. He also did a continued study in the New Testament, and here's the 12 words that he found in the New Testament. 12 words that help us to understand sin: bad, evil, godless, guilt, missing the mark, unrighteousness, lawlessness, transgression, to be ignorant. I mean, all these different words. But there's one word in there that I want to highlight for us. And that word for us is hamartia. Everybody say hamartia. I know the roll the R there, right? It's a little I can't do it very good. But hamartia is a great Greek word. It's an encompassing word that helps us to understand sin. And simply put, it's missing the mark. It's missing the mark. So Paul used a verb, harmartano, when he wrote in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. So basically what we can read in Romans 3:23 is like this: for everyone has missed the mark. Everyone has missed the mark. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And what's God's glorious standard? Perfection. That's the only standard that God has. That's the only standard that we would expect out of a holy God. The number one attribute of God that is praised in heaven is his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. So his holiness, when we stack up God's holiness versus our holiness, we begin to realize very, very quickly, we're not very holy. Amen? When it comes to perfection, we couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. Talk about missing the mark. But this is why we need a Savior. This is why Jesus is so important. So I want to end with two quick illustrations. I want to talk about this this idea, if you want to kind of just mentally think about this. I want us to picture the 20 best long jumpers and broad jumpers. We brought them all together, okay? And what we're going to do with them, we're going to put them at the end of Navy Pier. So we're going to line up the 20 best broad jumpers and long jumpers on the end of Navy Pier. And then we're going to give them this objective. The objective is that you need to be able to jump from Navy Pier to Michigan. That's the objective. Now listen, folks, we have got world-class jumpers with us. Michael Morris, 1991, still the record holder, 29 feet long jump, 29 feet. You know how long that is? Me neither. So, but we have got world-class jumpers. There might be some of the jumpers in there that when they jump off the end of the pier, they might go 20 feet. They might even go 24 feet. They might even break the record and go 30 feet. But the reality is, have they reached Michigan? No. Because it's humanly impossible for a person to jump from Navy Pier to Michigan. In the same way, it's humanly impossible to deal with our sin on our own. God's standard for heaven is perfection, and a holy God can't have anything to do with sin. That's why we need Jesus. Our good deeds are like doing our best to jump as far as we can out of Navy Pier to Michigan. That's what our good deeds are like. It's this leap of, I'm going to try. Let me think about it this way. Landfills. Landfills are disgusting. They're gross. They stink. When you ever drive by a landfill, you can probably smell it before you see it. And you probably see the flock of seagulls and birds that fly over that eat all the different stuff in the landfill. But think about what happens when the snow comes. You know, if you thought about this, when a snow comes, it will cover the entire landfill. And maybe for that brief moment before a truck brings more trash or before they start to move the snow in order to get to the fresh garbage, that landscape looks pretty beautiful. Freshly fallen snow over these rolling hills. You don't even realize that there's garbage underneath, do you? Well, our righteous deeds are like that snow. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Now the writer here, Isaiah the prophet, he got pretty graphic when he's talking about sin. And I always hesitate to share the real meaning of filthy rags. But I'm just going to tell you, because the reality is we have to come into reality with sin. Basically, it says that we're all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but menstrual rags. That's exactly what the prophet was saying. They're like menstrual rags. That's what God thinks about our good deeds. And so when we realize, we look at this and we go, okay, we tend to think that when Jesus came to cover over all of our garbage, like white snow, that you don't see the garbage anymore. And that's cute. That's cute. Because I think mentally it helps us to get a picture of what Jesus does. Jesus does cover our sins. But his goal is not to cover the garbage in our life. His goal is to remove it completely. His goal is to go deeper than just saying that he's going to cover over it. He wants to remove the landfill so that you don't, not that you're hiding anything underneath the surface, but that God is the one who's moving it away. That's good news, folks. That's good news. It goes much deeper than that. So even think about this. God designed and wired us for intimacy with him. He spent so much more time on us than he did on anything else in creation. He did it out of intimacy and love and desire to be in relationship with us. But here's the problem. Because of our sin, it has created this chasm now. But think about this in light of the Genesis account. Think about this. When God came back, and it says in the cool of the day, I think it's Genesis 3:8, he says, in the cool of the day he returned, and he came back, and all of a sudden Adam and Eve were hiding. Why were they hiding? Because they were shameful because of the sin. And all of a sudden, the saddest verse in all the scripture, in my opinion, is spoken by God in that moment. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Adam comes out from the shadow sheepishly and says, I was scared. Adam, why were you afraid? You've never had to be afraid before. I was scared because I know what we did. Here's the incredible thing. In that moment, God could have turned around and he could have walked away. And he could have walked away forever. Here's the thing. You have to realize that God has that right. God has the right to turn on his creation, to walk away and forever and say, you know what? You do it then. You do it. But you know what God did in that moment? What God did in that moment is told in Genesis 3:17. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. What a picture of grace. What a picture of grace. God could have hightailed it and turned around and said, you know what? You're on your own. You guys made this decision. I tried to do everything I can to communicate to you how much I love you. But he didn't. Even in that moment, he stuck around and he still cared. He still cared, just like he still cares right now. Just like he still cares for you right now. He is not going to leave you abandoned in the garden. He wants to create a clothe. He wants to clothe you in his righteousness. He doesn't want to just cover over your sins. He wants to remove them completely from you. He doesn't want you to remember that there was a landfill there. He wants you to realize that he is sufficient. When we get to this place, we understand that God loves us and he built us for relationship, and our sins have done the damage of separating us from God. But what we're going to get to on Good Friday, what we're going to get to on Good Friday is we're going to cover what it means for there to be a payment, that there was a payment made in order to bring that relationship back together. And we're going to look at the cross on that Sunday or that Friday night. And then on Easter Sunday morning, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to bring your friends. I want you to bring your family. I want you to bring your neighbor. I want you to grab the person that's sitting at that stoplight, you know, roll down your window and tell them, hey, you need to come hear this incredible message, because you know what we're going to talk about on Easter Sunday morning? We're going to talk about everyone has the opportunity for life. Life. And not just a little bit of life. Life in abundance. Let's pray this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray to you this morning that we recognize your grace that is extended to us, that in this moment, Lord Jesus, you called us into a relationship with you of righteousness. Lord, we recognize that in our sin this morning, we are separated from you and we are in need of your Son, Jesus. We are in need for his blood that purifies us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, this morning we pray that as you are with us in this place, you go with us from this place, that we would come into an incredible alignment with you in our lives as we desire to not be a people that constantly misses the mark, but relies on you to help us to take aim. So Jesus, we come before you and we pray this in your name. Amen and amen.